All right, well, let's look at two verses of Scripture as a springboard into our lesson tonight. First one is in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The next verse is in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in the instruction and discipline of the Lord, is what that verse is saying. I want to talk to you tonight on three things every child must learn. Three things every child must learn. And if you are a parent that still has children at home, this lesson I hope will be of great value to you. That I think even those of us that may be grandparents, this would be very, very helpful as well. Three things every child must learn. If the children do not learn these three lessons, there, in all likelihood, is going to be major problems in their adult lives. I mean, there's a lot of things we can talk about that kids need to learn. A lot of things. I mean, this is a subject that we could just delve into many, many things, and each of them would probably be important. But these three are perhaps the most important that children need to learn if they're going to be productive, especially as Christians, but even just as adults. The first thing that they must learn, number one, they need to learn who is first. Who is first? And it's not them. That might sound simple, but many, many, many children are growing up thinking that they are first. The world revolves around them, they think. They think that because that is the perception that mom and dad give them. Now, as Christians, we are to raise our children, as we do everything else, according to the Scriptures. Can I get an amen on that? Our lives are not dictated by societal conditions, public opinion, popularity, political correctness, but by thus saith the Lord. So as a result, we need to, as we raise our children, have that same philosophy in mind. Again, my topic, three things every child must learn. Number one, they must learn who is first. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye, what's that next word? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. First, the very first commandment given to us in the Decalogue is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, he, the Lord, is first. That is a lesson that is paramountly important that our children learn. They need to see it. They need to be taught it, instructed in it from the earliest of age, that the Lord is first. The Lord is first in this house. The Lord is first in our hearts, in our minds, in our philosophy. The Lord is first. And they are going to be taught that as much by your example as they are by your words. You can say the Lord is first to your kids all you want, but if you don't show them that the Lord is first in your life, they don't believe you. They're going to believe what they see you do a whole lot more than they're going to believe what they hear you say. And if what you do and what you say do not comport, guess what they're going to believe? They're going to believe what you do, not what you say. That means that God should be first in our time. In our time. When you start thinking about the total hours in a week and the total days in a month and months in a year, and you think about the busyness of our schedules and the way that so much of our lives are dictated to us by our jobs and other considerations, it's extremely important that we teach our children from a very early age that a part of God being first is the way we spend our time. A part of that would be things like making the service at church a priority. How are the children going to learn the value of our time in the service of God if they don't see us spending time in the service of God? You know, we can talk to our kids all we want about how important it is to serve God, but if they don't see us serving God as a family, if they don't see us going to church, if they don't see us putting the Lord in our hearts according to the time that we have available to us, how are they going to be instructed in their own hearts as to the value of serving God? The Lord's work and putting Him first should be more important than recreation. It should be more important than having fun. It should be more important than having a good times. It should be more, and dare I even say that it should be more important than school. As important as school is, and what parent doesn't see the value of a good education, to be educated only in mind and not in heart is only a half education. And if you're a Christian, you're leaving out the most important part of the education. That child needs to be educated in the things of God. That child needs to be educated in the ways of God, in the teachings of God. And to sit under the sound of a man of God teaching the Word of God to the people of God, indwelled by the Spirit of God, is going to have a huge positive impact on their lives as they grow older. I so appreciate the testimony that I received last Sunday from a family who's here tonight. In fact, I may even have you give that testimony in church here, not too distant future. I'd like for people to hear what you said. And they were telling me how much they enjoyed having their children sit in church and hearing the pastor preach the word and teach the word Sunday by Sunday, and having the children together with them in church as a family. And they were talking about how when they go home after church, they will take the lesson or the message that was spoken that day, and then they will spend the next several moments or hour or however much time they spend talking about the lesson to each other. And the kids are actually talking to the parents about what they're learning, and they are sharing what they got out of the message that day with mom and dad. Even before the mom and dad will tell them what the lesson was or what they got out of it, the kids will say, "Oh, I got this out of Pastor Baldwin's message today," or "I learned this from Pastor's lesson today." And that is so incredibly important. We have had kids for 100 years or more that have been growing up in these program-type churches, thinking that everything's got to be a program. You got to have a program for every age group. And they've been growing up in these programs, but the thing that they haven't been growing up with is the fundamental preaching of a man of God from the pulpit speaking the truth of God to a congregation with conviction and heart and so forth. Do you know it's not uncommon for a child growing up in the typical church in America today. When he's in preschool, and that's when sometimes that's so they go to a preschool class. And then whenever they start school, they go into a children's class. And I'm talking about not in church. I'm talking about a church program. I'm not talking about Sunday school even. And then they get older, and then they go into the bigger kids class, the primary church. And then they go beginner church, then primary church, and then junior church. And then when they get to teens, they go to teen church. Stop and think about it. Let's just assume for a minute that the pulpit is occupied by a real man of God who's not afraid to preach the real word of God to the people of God, which that, as we know, is not always true. We have a lot of politicians behind the pulpits in America today. But let's just assume for a minute that you've got a real man of God preaching the real word of God, and he's really a good man, he's really preaching the truth. Here you've got kids that are growing up in all these programs and all these primary churches, junior churches, kids' churches, teen churches. They grow up from cradle and they graduate from high school, and hardly ever do they sit in a sermon and hear a man of God preach the word of God. They don't hear it. They don't hear it. At some point, they need to hear. You know, in the early ages of the church, of course, all these Sunday school programs and so forth that we find so common today were not even in existence. When I grew up, we did have a Sunday school class in the dead Baptist church I was raised in. But we didn't have junior church type things. You had to go to church. And, you know, I got to tell you, you know, my dad told me later when I got old enough to understand, you know, how hard he tried to find a church that was alive and had a, you know, and he just couldn't find a little town, and he went to the best church he could find, and that's fine. And I remember sitting there, and I was, you know, and the pastor would preach, and sometimes I would find myself going to sleep and so forth, and that's fine. But you know what? Even in that environment, with the less than dynamic church ministry, I can still remember lessons and principles that I learned from that pastor as a child. And when my mom and dad sometimes thought that I wasn't paying attention, I was hearing the scripture, and it seeded itself in my heart, and later it grew into fruition. I'll never forget the Sunday school teacher I had. His name was Mike Palmer. Bless his heart, he was a great guy. And he had like the primary boards or whatever it was, and I was one of these kids that was full of energy and couldn't sit still. And, you know, you don't know anybody like that, I know. But and so I was always, you know, whatever I was doing. And he was constantly getting on to me to behave and sit up and listen. And he talked to my dad. And, you know, he's always talking and he's always not paying attention. And so he said one day, he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get this kid. And so one day when I was moving around and he didn't think I was paying attention. All right, he said, well, when I was a little guy, they called me Charlie. He said, Charlie, all right, I want to ask you some questions. Stand up. I stood up, and he had like four or five questions about the lesson that he was going to ask me. And so he asked me, and I got every answer right. And he told my dad later, he said, that boy of yours is so frustrating. He said, he'll sit there and squirm, and it looks like he's not paying attention. Then I ask him questions, and he gets every answer right. My point here is that sometimes you think your children are not paying attention in church because they're kids and they don't have the same demeanor as adults for the most part. And they squirm and they fidget, and sometimes they go to sleep when they're littler. And things of that age, you think, wow, this is a waste of time. I promise you, the Bible says the Word of God will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose in which it was set. And that means in the heart of that child, too. So that child needs to be under the sound of the preaching of the Word. And he's not going to get that if he's at home. If he's not in church, he's not going to hear the Word. And how do you know that the message that God has placed on the pastor's heart on that particular Sunday or Wednesday might be the exact message that your child needs to hear, or maybe you, but if you're not here to hear it, the best message in the world is of no consequence. I'm convinced the devil does some of his best work at keeping people away from the message that they need. You know, the devil knows ahead of time, he's looking over the shoulder at the pastor when he's preparing the lesson. He knows what the message is going to be, what the lesson is going to be. And he knows the need of your heart. He knows what you need. And if he knows that the message is just exactly what you need in your life, he's going to do everything in his power to distract you from being in the house of God to get that message that you need. You can be there 5, 6, 7 weeks and not hear the one message that you really need. Not that God won't speak to you at every message, I believe he will. But there's sometimes when there is a message that is just right for your need. And that, sure enough, that'll be the one that the in-laws pop in at the last minute. That'll be the one when the cake burns in the oven. That'll be the one when, you know, the battery goes dead. I mean, it'll just be a tool to keep you from the message that God would have you hear. Who's first in your time? The kids need to see that. God is first. Who's first in your treasure? The way you give the Lord of your tithes and offerings is going to be a testament to your children that God is first in this family. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Find where a man spends his money. Find where he puts his treasure. And that is where you'll find his heart. That's what Jesus said. If our heart is in the work of God, if our heart is in serving God, our money will be there as well. That is just a fact, a spiritual reality. The children need to see you giving the Lord your tithes and offerings. Don't hide that from them or some way, you know, let them see you preparing your offering. Let them see you giving your offering. Let them hear you talking about the tithes and offerings. When you start giving your child an allowance and they start earning that first income as a child, whatever it might be, a little job that you give them to do, you should teach them immediately, look, the first tenth of what you get goes to the Lord. Don't forget that. All right, you got a dollar for that job. Now you need to give 10 cents to the Lord. And if you want to give more than that, you can. But you need to give him that tithe. Teach them that early. Teach them that putting God first in your treasure is a part of putting God first in your life. And let's be honest, if you're not putting God first in your treasure, you're not putting God first in your life. The treasure is your life. The time that it took you to earn that, the energy, everything, the education that it took. Think about all of the time that went into that job of yours. It's not just the 40 hours or whatever amount of hours you work each week. It's the time and the preparation that went into your life to get ready to do that job. There was a training involved. There's a skill involved. There is an application involved. You had to work at it. Depending on what your job is, there was a lot of schooling or a lot of training necessary for you to do the job that now you're doing to put the food on your table. That's time. Time is your life. Time is your life. Your life is pretty much defined by your time. How we spend our time is pretty much a reflection of our lives. And so it's not just the hours of the week, but it's everything else that went before that. And as you put the Lord first in your giving and you teach your children to put the Lord first in their giving, you are teaching them to put the Lord first in your life, that everything in your life belongs to Him, that He gave you your gifts, your time, your talents, your education, everything. And now you are honoring Him with that portion which He expects of us. God should be first in our talents. Teach your children, if they have a talent, to use it for the Lord. To use the gifts and abilities that they have for the Lord. God did not give us talents just to sit on them and let them collect dust or to use them for ourselves alone. He expects us to use our talents for the Lord. So when you notice that your children have talents, you should be encouraging them to start utilizing those talents for the Lord. And if there's not an opportunity, if you'll talk to me about what those opportunities might could be to let the children express themselves in their talents, I'd be more than happy to discuss that with you. But that is important, that the children learn that God is first in this family and in our lives. They've got to learn that at a very, very early age. Number two, the next thing they've got to learn. Number one, they've got to learn who is first. Number two, they've got to learn who is boss. Who is boss? At the earliest age, the child will compete for authority with the parents. Before that child of ours is able to walk, he or she is able to lie. They will lie. They sometimes will cry and they will just pitch a fit and you think something is really, really wrong with this child. I mean, I started to say a diaper pin, but nobody knows what diaper pins are anymore. That's an archaic analogy. What are those? You think for sure that something is wrong. And then as soon as you pick the child up, he starts giggling and smiling. And he's just as happy and contented as he could be. He just wanted you to pick him up. And that's fine. The child needs to be picked up. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But that child will manipulate and will pit one parent against another, and they'll say one thing to dad, and then they'll turn around and say something else to mom. Yeah, dad says it's okay. Dad never said a word about it. Oh, yeah, dad says it's fine. Okay, well, if your dad says it's fine, you better ask dad. Mom, before you say, okay, don't look at me. My child would never lie to me. Excuse me. We're all born with sinful Adamic flesh. We are all born wanting our way. We are all born with the spirit of selfishness. And that evidences itself from the earliest of age. And a child will manipulate, and a child will deceive in order to get its way. And if a child, as a small youngster, gets the attitude from mom and dad that they are the center of the universe, and everything revolves around them, and they should get what they want, what you're doing is you're training your child, excuse the simplicity, to be a brat. You know, you look at some of these people and you say, you know, they're 13, 14 years old, and you go, how did they get to be such a brat? Easy. They were trained that way from the earliest of age. They were trained by mom and dad that the world revolved around them, that the sun revolved around them, that what they wanted was what they should get. They were spoiled. They got everything they wanted from the time that they can remember. For as long as they can remember, I've had so many experiences in counseling along this line. There's one that stands out in my mind. There was this girl. She was about 14, 15 years of age, and she was spoiled rotten. She expected to have everything she wanted exactly when she wanted it, and anything less was just totally unacceptable. And so finally we got the mom and dad and the girl in my office sitting down and trying to talk. And the mom and dad were saying, well, you know, we want her to do right. We don't like the way she's doing. We don't like the friends she's hanging out with. And we don't like the places she's going. We just don't like where her life is headed at all. And we're worried about her. We're concerned about her. And they're going on and on. And finally, the girl got to speak. So I let her speak. And she looked at her parents and she said, Mom and Dad, for all of my life, since I can remember, you have always given me everything I want. You have done everything I wanted you to do. You've never said no to me in my entire life. And now you're going to tell me no? And I looked at mom and dad, and they looked at me, and they had nothing to say. Because she told the truth. She told the truth. Children from the earliest of age need to learn the definition of the word no. And by the way, mom and dad, when you say no, mean no. If you say no, and they keep asking, oh, come on, Dad. No. Dad, they start crying. No. Oh, okay. You're training them. You're training them. Let's see, how many times did it take? No. 5 times. All I got to do is keep going 5 times, and I've got this thing made. Tell you what else you're teaching them. You're teaching them that your word doesn't mean anything. You're teaching them that your word means nothing. Your kids should know that you are a man and woman of your word. And if you say no, there's no need to keep asking, because you mean what you say, and you say what you mean. They need to learn the definition of the word no. Parents must not give in to your child's crying and whining. I tried to teach our kids when they were growing up that the one sure way to not get something was to whine and cry for it. I mean, you might have a fighting chance until you start crying and whining, and then it's all, forget it. Don't give them anything they cry for. Or anything they whine for. What you're doing is making a baby out of them. And these people go into adulthood with this you know, 15, 18, 20-year experience ever since they've been born of getting their way by crying and whining. And so when they get out in the workplace or they get out into the adult world, what are they doing? And what do we see people doing everywhere? I mean, this affects our politics, our society, our culture. What do you see people doing? Whining and crying. I want this and I want that. Well, where did they get this idea that society owes them anything? Well, they got it from mom and dad. They got it from mom and dad who gave them everything they cried for and everything they whined for. So when they get into the workplace, they think, well, you know, I'm just going to whine and bellyache and gripe and all of that, and I'm going to get what I want. And you get out there in the real world, and you realize it don't work that way. But unfortunately, we got a lot of politicians that love to treat citizens like spoiled kids. And they do that because then the spoiled kids will vote for the politicians that give them all the goodies and keep the politicians in power. So they have a personal interest in spoiling the citizenry. Can you imagine what would happen in America today if we went through something like our grandparents went through in the 20s and 30s in this country? Oh, shudder to think. The parent needs to put God's will above the will of the child. Well, the child didn't want to go to church. It's not the child's choice. The child didn't want to do this. God's laid it on your heart to do something, but the child doesn't want to do that. It's boring to the child. Or the child just wants to do something else. He wants to play the Wii, or he wants to watch television or something else. But you know God has something else for you to do. But the child wants to do something else. He needs to see you putting the Lord first in your will, in your life, not his will. He needs to understand that he is not the compass and the rudder of that family. Parent must teach the child the value and the character trait of self-sacrifice, of learning how to surrender things that are important to you, learning how to do without something. Learning how not to do what you really, really want to do, but something else is more important. Parents must establish God's standard of authority in the home. Look, will you agree with me as a Christian that the most important thing that we can do is to submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ in our lives? Is not that the most important thing we can do? How are our children going to learn that if you don't teach them that early? The reason that we have people that are rebelling against God's authority as adults is because they never were taught to surrender to God's authority as children. You realize that the authority that they see in the family at home is going to reflect the way they view God's authority later on. Because you are, as the mom or dad, if you're a couple together, the mom and the dad working together, that's ideal. You might be a single mom or a single dad. Regardless of what the combination is, whatever the parent is in the family, that is the God-ordained authority in that home. If you're the single mom, you, the mom, are the authority in that home, not the kids. If you're a dad and father at the home, you're the authority in the home, not the kids. They need to see you as an authority figure. Not someone that they can trample over. Not someone that they can manipulate. Not someone that they can put around their little finger and lead around the nose and get you to do what you want, what they want you to do. They have no respect for a parent like that. They respect, everybody respects godly authority. It's built into us. God gave us that nature. Divine authority is something that we as his children respond to innately. It's something that God has programmed into us. The respect for God-ordained authority is central to everything that we do in life, folks. Everything that we do in life is central to that. How are they going to learn respect for God-ordained authority if they don't learn to respect the first authority that God has given them as children, and that's the mom or dad? They've got to learn to respect that authority. They've got to learn to appreciate that authority, to understand what authority is. Because at some point, the Holy Spirit of God is going to speak to their hearts and is going to try and get them to bow their knee to the authority of their Heavenly Father. And if they have not developed an appreciation for the authority of their earthly father or mother, they are not going to appreciate the authority of God. And they will not submit. And the lesson of authority is learned first in the home. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, the scripture says, for this is right. So number one, they need to learn who is first. Number two, they need to learn who is boss. Number three, they need to learn who is loved. Who is loved? They are. They are loved. Do you know there are millions of children that have grown up in and out of church, or who are growing up in or out of church, who really don't know that mom and dad love them? They really don't know that. If a child doesn't experience the unconditional, heartfelt love of a parent, it is going to produce severe emotional, psychological, mental problems later on in that child's life. Now, at this point, I have to add that there are children who never experienced the love of a mom and dad as a child because of whatever the circumstances were. And then later, God brings into their lives someone who will love them in the similitude of a parent, or even as a parent, and will become the love that that child needed in their life. And I tell you, there is a real ministry today of people that are stepping up to the plate in a variety of ways and giving the love to these kids that otherwise would not have had it. And I tell you, our hats, our respect, and our honor should really be extended to all these people, whoever they are, that are stepping in and providing the love that a child did not receive as a youngster. Yeah. Tremendously important. Thank God for these people. Sometimes a Sunday school teacher can be a person like that, or a youth leader, or an adoptive parent, or a friend, or a neighbor, a dad who is a neighbor. You'd be amazed at the number of people, who there are, that are stepping in and becoming that loving authority to the youngster that they didn't have at home. But I'm talking here primarily not about kids that don't know who their parents are, or kids who were abandoned by their parents and things of that nature, as I just alluded to with that. But what I'm talking about are children who have a mom and dad at home, but the mom and dad, especially the dad, doesn't communicate love to the child. And unfortunately, some parents, for whatever reason, maybe they weren't taught love as a child themselves. And so they don't know how to express love to their children. Maybe they just have a kind of a personality that isn't geared that way. But whatever the cause, they don't express love to their children. Look, Mom and Dad, don't ever let a day go by. Don't ever let a day go by without telling your children you love them over and over. They need to hear you say, "I love you." It's kind of like the story I heard about the man and his wife who were having marital problems, and they went into the counselor, and then the wife said to the counselor, when she was asked what her main criticism was, and she said, "He never tells me he loves me." And he looks to the counselor looks to the husband and says, "Sir, is that right?" And he said, "Look, I told her when I married her 25 years ago that I loved her. If I ever change my mind, I'll let her know." That doesn't cut it, does it? And it doesn't cut it with your children either. They need to hear you say over and over and over and over again, "I love you, I love you, I love you." A lot of this rebellion and uncivil, antisocial behavior, not to mention a lot of unnatural conduct that's taking place in people's lives, is because they didn't hear a mom and dad say, "I love you." There's nothing worse than feeling unloved. And if a child doesn't hear it from mom and dad, they're going to start looking for love somewhere else. And that's when they get in with some of these gangs, they get in with some of these evil companions, they get in some of these situations, because somebody out there expressed a love, even if it was a phony love, that they didn't get at home. And their emptiness caused them to look to someone else to fill that loneliness. Now, spoiling a child is not the same as loving a child. And some parents think that if they spoil their child, if they give them everything they want, that somehow or another that's going to equate to love, and that doesn't equate to love. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame, the Bible says. The child needs discipline. Children respond positively. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm talking about discipline. Children respond to discipline. They respect discipline. Not only that, discipline reinforces in the child's heart that you love them. I mean, really, if you love your child, are you going to let them just do anything and everything that you know is harmful to them? Would not love motivate you to try and warn and teach and prepare your child to avoid the things that you know are going to hurt them? Love doesn't let somebody destroy themselves, does it? Love protects. Love provides. Love supplies. So when you provide discipline and correction and instruction, and you teach the children right from wrong, and you teach them to avoid the things that you know are going to harm them, you are reinforcing in the heart and mind of the child that you love them. And they will develop an appreciation. Even at the time, they'll gripe and moan and whine. And if you're in the case of a spanking, they'll cry. Oh, they'll think you think that you've killed them. I remember my boys, whenever they were young, Sarah never got a spanking. She was so perfect. She never got a spanking, but those boys. And I remember sometimes I could really get into this right now and try to teach you some things that spankings are not done in anger. Never, ever strike a child in anger. That's not discipline. That is an undisciplined, uncontrolled, selfish adult who's taking out his frustration in a little kid. That's not discipline. You're not teaching them anything when you lash out in anger, except that you're an angry guy that can't control yourself. Disciplined is methodical. It is calm. It is always done in a loving manner. The way I would do it, when the time came for a spanking, all right, boys, go to your room. You're going to get a spanking. Now, I taught them that they could believe me. So when I said, you're going to get a spanking, you know what? They knew they were going to get a spanking. And I'd give them some time to think about it. And also make sure that my heart and spirit was right. That's important too. So they go in there. Well, they're not just thinking about the spanking that's coming. They are exercising self-defense techniques. By padding their pants with wads of toilet paper to cushion the blow. Like, Dad would not notice their butts have grown 5 times their normal size. So we get rid of the toilet paper padding, and I preferred a board, a paddle, not a belt. A belt is not as easy to control, and I don't want to hit them in a place that God did not intend. So I used a paddle. So I'd sit them down on my knee, and I'd say, do you understand why you're getting this spanking? They're sniveling, and and I'd make them tell me, why are you getting this spanking? What did you do? And it was always about disobedience. And so they'd tell me, I'm satisfied that they understand what this is all about. Bend them over the knee. Get the paddle, start to get the backswing in motion, and I hear, wah! And I haven't even touched them. And their mother and Sarah are outside in the other room, and they're just crying. They're all upset. The kids in there are dying. And I haven't even touched him. Give them the appropriate number of paddles. Get them past that emotional crying out of rebellion and fear and all of that. And get them into that remorseful place where I know that now we've broken the will. We don't want to break the spirit of a child. But we do want to break that rebellious will. And so when I think that's done, then we sit them down again and we talk about why we did it. And we always end it with how much I love you. And my dad used to tell me when I got mine, he'd say, "Son, that hurt me a whole lot more than it hurt you." And in my mind, I thought, "Yeah, right. I believe that one, all right." But you know what? When I became a dad, Dad told the truth. It did hurt him more than it hurt me. And as a dad, it hurt me more than it hurt them. But hopefully, they learned. And they were instructed. And they were taught. And the biggest lesson that I wanted them to learn was that I loved them. And because I loved them, I could not, in good conscience, let them get by with that kind of conduct. Because why? There was a God in heaven who one day would not let them get by with that kind of conduct. And his spankings hurt a whole lot worse than mine. Children need to learn three things. They need to learn who is first. They need to learn who is boss. And they need to learn who is loved. If you will teach your children those three things, I mean, really get it in their soul. God is first. Godly authority is boss. My parents love me. And because Dad loves me, and because Mom loves me, I know that there's a Heavenly Father who loves me. You will give them the foundation that they need to grow into an outstanding Christian young man and young woman. Let's stand for prayer.